morning, all. We are looking at Luke chapter 12 this morning. So we'll get there and then we'll open with asking the Lord to help us see his word with clear hearts and minds, set free from self and sin, and ready to be his channel. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, this time of peace that we have to open your word in freedom, and I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word and impress on us what you want to say to each one. And I pray for each of us to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get back into the book of Luke, we'll do a quick overview again, and as we consider who's recording this account, it is Luke. He's writing to Theophilus, and he's portraying Jesus the man. And one of the ways he's portraying Jesus the man is that Jesus sits down and has a meal with someone 10 times in the book of Luke. And he's portraying Jesus as servant and savior. He's presenting Jesus healing and many miracles of healing by the Holy Spirit, his reliance upon the Holy Spirit in that 15 healings specifically. So that's healing someone, among other miracles. And as far as Savior, there is homework there, and that is to go back and look through the first three chapters of Luke and count the times you see the word save, Savior, salvation. And as we read those opening chapters of Luke, we see, just as Go Tell on the Mountain echoes, salvation has come to man. Jesus came to save. Other homework, as I bounce back to Jesus the man and the meals, you can go back, look for those times Jesus is having a meal, and note who he's having a meal with. That'll be an interesting study as well. And he's also portraying Jesus, the Son of God. He's showing Jesus as being unified with the Father, reliant upon the Holy Spirit. We see this in Jesus praying in the book of Luke. He prays 9 times and instructs others to pray 4 times. And I only give those numbers just to quickly say it's actually there. You can go look. Not the numbers themselves aren't the significant part, but it's the example that Jesus is setting, and also what Luke is recording for us gives an idea of what he's focusing on as well. And another way that we see Luke portraying Jesus as a man as it gives the most extensive account of all that Jesus did while he was here in the flesh. And his purpose, Luke 1 verse 4, that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And a commentary introduction I looked at put it a good way. It put the purpose of Luke to say, yes, these things actually did happen. These things you heard did happen. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, came as a man, came to bring salvation to man. Yes, he is divine. Yes, he experienced this fallen world, the temptations. He experienced betrayal and sadness, just like we do. Yes, he did all those things without sinning. Yes, he ate with us, walked among us, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. Yes, he died on the cross to save sinners, even a dying thief that was at the cross. Luke gives us that detail. And yes, he rose again. Luke 24:47. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. All of this, Theophilus, is true. All of this, listable, is true. And so that's the purpose of Luke, one of the purposes, I suppose. Today, the Holy Spirit has a purpose to use the words recorded in Luke in each one of your lives as well. So with that, we're going to read from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So here are the words of Jesus given here. And the next question we're going to ask as we narrow in on this passage is, who is Jesus talking to? And it's an interesting setting here. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 12, you will see 12 verse 1, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands or myriads of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another," so that's a lot of people, "he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but there happens to be thousands of people who are so packed together that they're stepping on one another. And a little picture for what this is like, if you were one of the disciples being spoken to there, I was listening in on a conversation between my wife and one of her childhood friends, and they talk about the differences in when they'd invite their friends over. So one of the friends, they would invite friends over so they didn't have to do their chores. Like, their parents would let them off because they were hosting their friends. And then the other friend mentioned how she can remember Saturday mornings just doing the chores with her friend when she came over. So there's these two scenarios where you have a friend sitting there and your parent asks you to do something, and the friend behind is kind of wondering, you know, is that for both of us? If you go over to Luke chapter 12, verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone as well?" So you see again that setting where the disciples are being spoken to, but there's a little bit of interest in who exactly these words are for. He's speaking to his disciples first of all, but did you mean you want my friend to help me go shovel the driveway? Or, and so you have this setting. He's talking to his disciples. Yet Jesus seems to leave it open that the instruction can be for more hearers as well. Now, the topic, the subject of this passage, we're reading about clothing, food, money, and we'll talk about two mishandlings of the instructions of Jesus to his disciples. What we're going to do is we're going to take kind of one piece without the other, and then the other piece without the other. So, and the proverb I'm going to use for this is, there is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing, and another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. We're going to start with the one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. So our subject here is verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, that is food, money, clothing, pleasures of the world, but your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So I could spiritualize it entirely, saying the main requirement is that I seek his kingdom first and make him my heart's treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that's probably the starting point. That's the correct part. But here's where I fall off. I fail to connect that what I believe internally would impact how I live outwardly, would actually impact clothing, food, money, and the way I think about it. And we'll take a moment to think about this. Words for this are duplicity, living two lives, hypocrisy, and these things are commonly heard from onlookers at the church as a whole, that they see these things, and so I should probably look very carefully and should identify in myself that I would have to admit, or otherwise I would be deceiving myself, that I find myself caught in this dual thinking as well. And when was the last time I included the purposes of the kingdom of God, which, saying I'm rich, I'm seeking first, and that is my treasure, which is the greatest treasure, as we'll get to on our second point. When did I simply include Jesus in my family, my work deadlines, my next home project, my finances, mortgage, savings, salary, my retirement, my clothing, my choice about where to go to school or go to work, and my attempts to get my toddler's pajamas on at night? If you you know the feeling there, you're usually pretty worn down physically, but when did I include Jesus in that? And these all seem like very light offenses on the scale of hypocrisy, but we're going to think about it a little longer and see how this unfolds. So I'm going to pick on my next home project. This week, I got a new dishwasher. It came without installation. And so I'm there on my lunch break, right at the end, as I should probably be going back to work. The delivery men show up, drop the dishwasher right in our kitchen. Perfect. And then I think, well, I'll just install this. But the trouble is, we happened to get a dishwasher that, though this brand is very reliable, there's no word in German for universal. So I try to put on the water pipe, but it's a different fitting. And so I run over to Home Hardware. I just get like this garden hose, you know, universal fitting, right? But that's not going to work either. So all this time, I'm almost breaking it. Just like, what if I just thread it on anyways? I'm not very handy with these things, so maybe that wasn't a good idea. The dishwasher works at the end, by the way, so don't get too worried. And I'm doing all of this, and I'm getting really frustrated, getting really anxious. And then it carries on. I look up the part. It's a $90 part to get the part that that you put on here. So I think, wow, I've been ripped off. So I carry on like this for probably, I think it was 2 hours. All this time never having once opened the dishwasher where that very part is sitting inside. So I get this part out, and then I realize, like, I'm really worked up. I'm really anxious. I need to kind of cool down before I go back to work, which I'm late for. And so I really cool down, but then there's maybe, you know, physical ways you could describe what happened with my brain getting very obsessed in this task and missing things. I don't think that were I any better, I would have actually opened the dishwasher anyways. That wasn't the reason I was anxious, because I missed something. The reason I was anxious is, as I look back at my day, how did my morning start? Did I roll out of bed and immediately go to the tasks I had today, try to get to work? I actually particularly remember that day walking to work and already kind of feeling anxious. But at that point, not taking it to the Father and saying, Lord, I'm anxious, and dealing with it there. And you see how that starts to unravel, where something so simple as me leaving a part in the dishwasher, and the fact that it worked at the end is great too. It's really comical, and I think that I could have done that anyways, but my attitude would have been entirely different had I started my day placing that on the Lord instead of being worked up to the point where I thought I should probably take a little break here and then bring it to the Lord, which was a blessing to have him teach me that. But you see how that starts to unravel, where we just leave out God's will, God's purposes. And yeah, I didn't take time to read God's word or pray for that matter. And I could have still actually checked that off, even, you know, we'll say an alternate scenario, I do that, but I just read it, or I just prayed. I didn't do it with consideration of, what can I know about God from his word today? What does the principle I'm reading God's word look like for me today? What am I worried about today? Let me cast on the Lord in prayer, because he cares for me. What is God concerned about? If his kingdom is my primary focus, my treasure, what is God worried about today? Who could I hold up in prayer today or seek to encourage by contacting them in some way? Those are all things that I think would have really exemplified that I was putting Christ first, putting his kingdom first, and would it have helped me find the dishwasher part inside the dishwasher? Probably not. That's just, I'll probably check next time though, so experience is great, but it would have changed my attitude greatly, and I would have been reflecting Christ in the process of wrecking my new dishwasher. So now let's go to the flip side. So one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. So I pretend to be rich. Yes, Christ is my first treasure. But then the rest of my life, I actually have nothing, because I'm not applying it. I'm not considering, well, that would then outflow in my life. And then there's another who pretends to be poor but has great wealth. And I maybe take that second part out of context, or this whole proverb out of context, but it's going to be our structure for now. And that is, I could do exactly as Jesus teaches here and say I have no worries, at least on my surface, because Jesus said that I should have no worries. I can have no possessions. Maybe we'll cut that down a bit. I could do some smaller sacrifice, like not buy anything from Amazon this month, and because Jesus will clothe me. And I can give to charities who relieve the poor. Check that off. But I could do all of those things with no real change in my heart. Each of these acts will be done out of my own strength, my own ability. So instead, we'll consider what this would actually look like. At what point am I poor enough or unconcerned with worldly riches and pleasures to know that my heart is really in it, that my true treasure is God's kingdom, and that I'm holding nothing back? So here, we'll look again at who Jesus is talking to, because he's not just setting a flat standard here. He's talking to disciples who will, when we get to the book of Acts, become stewards of a great multitude of riches. People will be selling all of their possessions and just plopping it right down there in front of them. So their standard, I think, should be exactly as extreme as is placed here in God's word. Jesus was really stressing this because each of those disciples could have been very, very rich, but instead they put God's kingdom first. And we can look at financial stewardship in past and present history of Christian churches and find why that standard of poverty was the disciples' standard, because it is so easy to mishandle riches, physical riches, and lose sight of God's kingdom. But what is my standard? Another example in Luke, Zacchaeus, he only sold half his possessions, and that seemed to satisfy Jesus with him. And we'll look at the way that Luke deals with riches or wealth in the book of Luke. And again, Luke is showing Jesus the man, and he's somewhat humanitarian as well. He always gives many stories of Jesus really not taking it easy on the rich, especially because he's speaking in front of Pharisees who are lovers of money. And so this especially hardens the Pharisees' heart to hear these things. But we have in Luke chapter 6, that is the Beatitudes, we have, "Woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full." So they're rich, and their comforts are all being received right now, and there will be nothing left for eternity. Luke 12, he told a parable about a rich man with a very productive crops, and then the rich man builds a barn and another barn, and he has plenty and plenty, and then that night his soul is required of him. Luke 14, talks about who to invite to dinner. "Do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, otherwise they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment." Oh, don't invite people who can pay you. And Luke 16 gives a manager for a rich man. So there was a rich man who had a manager, and the manager was defrauding the master. He got wind that the rich man knew about this, and so he thought, "Well, I should do something so that those who I'm currently in charge of will receive me as friends when I get fired." So he goes and he writes down debts of the people who owe his master money. And his master praises him for acting shrewdly, using unrighteous wealth to gain friendship with others when suddenly all of that vanishes. So again, talking of the fleetingness of riches, and you should consider using them for ways that will help you later on when they suddenly vanish. Luke 18 is the story of the rich young ruler. "Easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And there was a man called rich man called Zacchaeus, who we talked about. He also was rich, and he gave away half his possessions as part of his repentance. That, and also repaying anyone he's stolen from fourfold. And then Luke 21, Jesus sees the rich putting in their gifts to the treasury at the temple, and he contrasts that with the poor widow who put in more than all of them, he says, which was two small copper coins. Contrast that with the poor. We mentioned the Beatitudes, "Woe to you who are rich, blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom is yours." Matthew says poor in spirit, Luke just leaves it at poor, which is interesting. And then 7:22, Jesus gives an answer to John's disciples to see what they, to relate to him what they've seen. "Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then, "Who do you invite to dinner? When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." And then you have the poor man Lazarus and the rich man. That story is also in Luke. And again, the poor in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus tells him to sell all he has to the poor. All he has, Zacchaeus only gave half his possessions in Luke 19. So again, we see this standard kind of moves. And again, the poor widow. So there's the references to riches and poverty in Luke. There's possibly more. These are just from searching the word rich and poor. And it was really quite interesting how there were so many examples. And I think that's because Jesus is always talking to people, and he's talking to people right there in front of him who are rich and are poor, as with, you'd possibly say today as well, but there was definitely an imbalance of wealth then. And so Jesus is always contrasting these and, giving hope to the poor, poor having the gospel preached to them, and then also convicting the rich to, so far as it hinders them from seeing the gospel of Christ and having that go into their hearts, and also so long as it is their treasure above Christ, above his kingdom, him convicting them with many harsh words as well. So how does that apply to me? Well, you're going to have to consider and come to Christ and say, what am I holding on to? And what am I letting go? And then take a step further back and say, what does my life look like I'm letting go of and holding on to? Then we get to Luke 12, verse 33. And again, a point here where he says, don't worry about what you wear. And then in verse 35, he says, be dressed in readiness. So do be concerned about what you wear, but it's a dressed in readiness. Readiness to do what? To serve the master when he returns from the wedding feast. How do I be ready? When I read this passage, I immediately think of, I've only done it twice in my life, but playing outfield in a baseball game. It's so exhausting. You have to sit there and be ready in an instant to catch a ball that might fly to you. But you might go a whole inning without ever having a ball come your way. And I find it very tiring to have to just try to find periods of rest in there, but then be ready to explode and try and go catch a ball, because if you make an error way out there, it's a lot more costly than if you make an error further up. So it's a lot of pressure, but yet it's such a small window. And then that just to me sounds exhausting and tiring. So let's think about it a different way. If we dress ourselves in readiness to serve the master when he comes, when he returns from the wedding feast, do you think we will have any shortage of work to do until he comes? And you can consider that yourself. If you were dressed ready to serve, is there any serving you can do as you wait until he comes? And perhaps that's a lesson we can take away from this being ready for Christ's return, that we can be serving already. And that is a way that we can practice the imminence, being ready for him to return. Doesn't mean you need to stay up all night into the second and third watch, unless that's where you happen to be serving in the second and third watch, then that is where you'll be serving. So those are the thoughts for this morning. Let's close in prayer, ask the Lord to take those with us this week. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us to seek first your kingdom, how you want us to serve, and not only that, but how you want us to grow personally. Show us the things that we have been holding on to that you're telling us we need to let go and be relying on you for. Give us generous spirits and eyes that see needs as Christ does. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.